called the College Pulpit. So it's got a lot of John Hargrove's sermons and then Garrett's. And then I forgot to record my first one, but I may record it at another time. So that's why I'm recording here. So yeah, feel free to tune into that, and you can get a recap of our sermons for this series and what John has done through this church before that. Tyler's got a podcast. It's probably got what he did while he was here for Hearn. I can't say for Zach. I'm not really sure. He might have a podcast, but I'll do some research, get back to y'all on that one. This morning we'll be in Jonah 3. We're continuing our study of the prophet of Jonah, but I want to begin with a little bit different point here. And by the way, if you don't know me, my name is Cade. I'm obviously part of the trio of preachers. Just wanted to say that if you don't know me. Samuel Johnson, the 18th century English writer and preacher, once said this quote: "People need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed." So I say this morning that we need to be reminded about repentance and grace. We've been instructed on these themes. We've seen them played out in our study of Hosea. And, you know, growing up in church, you've heard countless sermons on repentance and grace. We've been instructed. But we need to be reminded of these things because both repentance and God's grace encompass our daily walk with Christ. Daily is the word I want to focus on today. Repentance and grace do not exist just for a couple hours on a Sunday morning revival. This is why I've entitled my sermon, Daily Revival. Let's focus on the revival of our lives. Because we as Christians are born again, we are constantly purified, we are continually sanctified, we are made holy, we are walking in a newness of life, we are engulfed in God's grace. And I stole this little acronym from John, but it's awesome. It's a wonderful acronym. GRACE. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. GRACE. And I totally stole that from John, so feel free to ask him where he got it. I need to be reminded about grace and revival daily because I easily get distracted by my new job, its various responsibilities. I get distracted by the things of this world, and I need to remember that I am covered by the grace of God daily. So my goal for this morning is to serve as a reminder of our daily walk, our daily revival in Christ. So revival has three phases. Number one, revival comes from a God of second chances. A God of second chances. Number two, revival begins within the city. And number three, revival results from repentance and redemption. A God of second chances begins within the city, results from repentance and redemption. So let's see how revival plays out in the third chapter of Jonah. We're going to continue our study of this ironic prophet, this wild story, this crazy Jewish yet historical satire. And I ask if you're able to please stand again for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read all 10 verses coming from the New King James Version. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on a first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands.' Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You may be seated. So, here is our first question of the day. What is the source of our energy for our daily walk with Christ? What is the source for revival in our lives? It is God. Point one, revival comes from God, a God of second chances. You see, God's grace and mercy allotted Jonah another opportunity to Shema, to listen and obey to the word of the Lord. Simple statement. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It's another just understatement that highlights the grace of God. Jonah was doing everything he could, even traveling to the edge of the known world to avoid fulfilling his calling, but God persisted in pursuing Jonah. Now the responsibility lies upon Jonah to accept these gifts of new opportunities from God. And we see that Jonah arose and went. This is sort of a symbolic picture of his resurrection of sorts from chapter 2. As John talked about last week, Jonah essentially, I don't think literally, but essentially died in the belly of the fish. He described it as Sheol, as a hell-like place. It was hot, probably dark, and he was giving these hodgepodge of psalms to God. And he's spit out of the big fish, and now he arose and went. He's resurrected to a newness of life, and he is going to fulfill his calling. But this is also, more importantly, a picture of the perfect one who did resurrect from death itself, who fulfilled the ultimate calling and defeated the shackles of death. So here's a New Testament parallel to what's going on here. Luke 15, very popular passage, the prodigal son. I'm going to read a few verses from that chapter. Because the prodigal son resurrected of sorts from his life of sin, and he returned to his father after forsaking his family and his home. Verse 17 of that chapter. But when he, the son, came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" And then verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So the son repents, does a complete 180 turn in order to turn away from his life of running from God and his purpose, much like Jonah did and wanted to do. Instead, his 180 degree turn is towards his calling and his purpose that God has for him. Garrett laid this out very well for week one, how he had turned away from his purpose. Jonah is given a second chance by God. The son is given a second chance by his father, and he capitalizes on that opportunity, and he experiences revival as a result of that. So what does the God of second chances call for us to do for purpose in our lives? Well, I'm not here to answer that question, what is your purpose? I've got to find it for myself. That's my job as a follower of Christ, to find my purpose. It may be preaching, it may be something in law or politics, I'm not sure. But it's your job to find your calling that God has for you. But I can give you what we can say to God when he calls us. Here I am, send me. I'm going to read a famous passage about Samuel, 1 Samuel 3. I'm going to read three verses from that chapter. Starting in verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went away and lied down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So he arose and went, recognize that language. He went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. What about Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8? Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me, should be our response as Christians for whatever God calls us to do. Young Samuel and the prophet Isaiah should be models that we follow after in order to pursue our calling. Here's a picture. At my place of work, this is a really cool blessing in my life. I didn't think secular workplaces did anything like this. We as a team start each morning, we call it huddle. We literally get in a group huddle. It's not a very big company, maybe 25 at this location at College Station. And we each go around and say what we're thankful for that day. And it's really cool that people are encouraged to be honest and vulnerable. Many of my coworkers are Christians and they talk about what's going on in their personal lives, what they're thankful for, what happened on Sunday, what they're thankful for in their families. It could be anything. I've mentioned my preaching and I've gotten encouragement from them for that. And if I'm completely honest, because I'm mindful of my innumerable blessings when I do this, if I'm honest, I should say that I'm grateful for every new morning because we're not promised a new day. Each day we are given is a gift from God, and each day we have a new opportunity to grow in Christ, to grow closer to Him, and to choose to pursue the calling that God has for us and not run away from it as Jonah did. Each day that we have is a second chance of sorts that allows us to find our calling that God has for us, to find ways to experience revival in our daily walk with Christ, however small or large that particular revival might be. So obey God, Shema, and find your calling. We have the opportunity to find our calling because God is a God of second chances. Be the Christian who says, here I am, send me, because it is our duty to prepare for the revival of the city of God. Which brings me to point two. Revival begins within the city. We see that God called Jonah to that great city. Nineveh was the greatest city the world had seen up to this point. It was the capital of the Empire of Assyria. The Bible says to walk its length was a three-day journey. And here's a picture. If you're looking at a map, like facing this way, the city was set here, and the Tigris River ran here, I guess on the west side of the city. Now, there was a river connecting to the Tigris that ran right through the heart of the city. So the city was divided north and south. That's how big it was. It had a river next to it and a river through it, and it encompassed that entire area. This city had fortified walls. It had military arsenals, pagan temples, and was the seat of some of the most wicked people the world has ever seen. Quick disclaimer, I'm about to get really graphic here, but it's important to understand what went on in this city so that we can understand what God is calling Jonah into. If you were to peruse the city and stroll its streets on a lovely fall afternoon, you would find the following things. Human skin draping the walls of the city, draping the walls of homes, often as a prize or decoration of enemies, I guess. You would find severed heads stuck on pipes. You would find bodies impaled as you just walk across the streets. This could be a message to enemies, political rivals, any who wish to usurp power. And Nineveh was the home of a king who would parade the plunder he had won in battles across the streets. And I learned this in a sermon I listened to preparing for this lesson. He would carry the severed heads of his enemies that he defeated across the streets as a prize. He would ride around the streets carrying the severed heads. Nineveh was the home of the power-hungry, the unjust, and those who thirsted for wickedness and violence. But here's what's more important to remember. Nineveh was home to a bunch of people. People made in the image of God. In Jonah 4, verse 11, the last chapter of the book that John will get to next week, God asked Jonah, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Now, some scholars say that this number just pointed to the children, let alone the number of adults encompassing and families and whoever just in the city. So God has called Jonah to war, to besiege this city. He has called Jonah to begin a siege against the greatest city in the world, against the greatest military in the world, against the city with the most resources. And he's calling Jonah to begin this siege as a one-man army. Just one message. Five-word Hebrew sermon, eight-word English sermon. God has called Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, why is the city so important here? Like I said, it's about the people. So here's a New Testament parallel. We have plenty of examples of cities in Acts. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the Jesus movement began to take root in the urban city cultures. Antioch in Syria is where the Jesus people were first called Christians. In the ancient world, this Syrian Antioch was an economic and cultural powerhouse. It was the perfect springboard for Christianity to spread throughout the Roman world. Ephesus is another major city off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It was also big in economics and trade. Obviously, there was the letter by Paul written to the Ephesian church, and it's mentioned in Revelation as well. And obviously, there is Rome, the greatest city in the ancient world, home of the emperor. And there's the old saying for Europe and Asia that all roads lead to Rome. Rome was the vessel by which Christianity would spread from city to city through trade routes, seed ports, going region by region. But Cade, don't you know that the city usually gets a bad reputation in biblical stories? I mean, there's the Tower of Babel, there's Sodom and Gomorrah, there's injustice in Jerusalem throughout the Old Testament, there's the cities of Egypt during Israelite slavery, there's Babylon, there's this one, Nineveh, and there's obviously the violence of Rome. Well, I ask you, when Jesus returns in that second coming, what is he establishing? A new Jerusalem. You see, the ultimate revival of the earth, bringing about of the heavenly city, begins in these earthly cities in Acts. God also calls Jonah to go to the city. That's where the people are. So what is Jonah's message for this city mean for us? It's like I said, since revival begins in the cities, go and serve God where the people are. Go where the people are and spread the news of the gospel. Revival begins in the cities because that's where those who are made in the image of God are. God's most valuable creation, his prized possessions, as 2 Peter says, are clustered in the cities. Now, I'm not saying each person here needs to get up and go to the middle of Hearn, Texas, at the Dixie Cafe and start preaching about the fall of Hearn, or go to Kyle Field and say 40 days and College Station will be overturned. That's not what I'm saying. It's not that about the city. I'm saying that we are called as people of God to be light to the other people of the world, whether that's in the city itself, most likely, or countryside, wherever you find people. We are called to go and take words with you. Remember, Hosea 14 says that. Take words with you. Spread the gift of the good news of Christ through the words of our mouth and the actions of our hearts. You have to find the purpose that God has for your life and use the talents and gifts that he gives you to bring revival and reveal the light to the dark places of the world, often the cities. Jesus says these words in Matthew 5. You, being those he was talking to, and us today, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So don't lose your posture of repentance. This is a daily thing, daily repentance. Don't lose your flavor as the salt of the earth. And this leads me to my last point. Revival happens when our heart posture is in a constant state of repentance. You see, daily revival and daily repentance go hand in hand. Revival results from repentance and redemption. Do we remember Hosea 14? I've already mentioned it. There was the revival of the Israelite people, the restoration of themselves, and they were redeemed by it. So focus on the revival of your own life, the revival of your walk with God, and watch what happens. Church, I'm telling you, the worst sermon ever, that's what Dean at A&M Church has called it, the worst sermon ever, five Hebrew words, eight English words, brought about the greatest revival in known human history. The enemies of Israel ended up devoting themselves to God, so much so that they draped sackcloth on themselves and their animals. Sackcloth is itchy, it's uncomfortable, it's an instrument for physical suffering. Remember, this was issued by the king and his court. This is the biggest city of the day with an untold number of people, and you're seeing the people drape themselves in sackcloth. Just as the prodigal son in Luke 15 did a 180, so did the Assyrians. Unfortunately, we know that the Assyrian revival did not last. They exiled the nation of Israel, took them into slavery. Later, Babylon comes in and takes Judah. That sort of revival does not last. But on this side of the cross, we know of a revival that is eternal in nature. Because once we are revived, once we are walking in a newness of life, resurrected to a newness of life through putting on Christ in baptism, we enjoy redemption from sin through eternity. Do we realize the gravity of what that means? We stand redeemed from sin day after day after day. We are purified before God, and it starts with daily revival. Each day is a new opportunity to be revived in the life of Christ. Church, I'm asking you, and I'm asking me, especially me, to be quite honest, I'm preaching this message to myself. Don't be dead in your sin. Be revived by God. Just as the sun rises each morning, let your soul be revived by the blessings of God, the blessing of life itself. Now, Jonah's message of repentance was also preached by the one, Jesus, the way, who will bring the ultimate revival in that cosmic marriage ceremony that I talked about a couple weeks ago. The city of God and the true Garden of Eden will meet. Do we remember that imagery from Hosea 14? God even wants Jonah's greatest enemy to repent, because Jesus says these words in Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Luke 6. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Who is that in Jonah's day? Who is the unthankful and the evil? It is Nineveh. Even they are showered in God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And Peter writes these words, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack, or not slow, in concerning his promise, as some count slackness or slowness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. So, church, we are called to daily repentance. And through that, we will experience daily revival. Through Hosea, we saw the judgment upon the Israelites. We saw their repentant hearts, and we saw their revival. We are called to be God's people to the rest of people, no matter their relationship towards us. They could be our enemies. They could be our rivals. They could be foreigners. They could disagree with us. They don't have to align with us. They may not act like us, and they may not look like us. God used one man who failed miserably. He was an abhorrent racist, a massively selfish man who would rather die than see God enact his true love. And God used that one man to bring revival to a nation steeped in sin. And it was the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. Imagine what God can do through you. God wants to use you for spreading the good news and the goodness of his son. God lives inside our hearts, and he wants you to be his feet and hands so that he can dwell in more hearts with a God-sized hole. We get to experience daily revival in Christ, and we get to look forward to the day when the ultimate revival takes place, when the city of God, the new Jerusalem, meets the restored Garden of Eden. So it starts with today. Let's make the most of our opportunities to capitalize on the innumerable gifts from God. And let's experience daily revival in our faith in Christ. Not just a Sunday, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And just keep moving up like a stock in the stock market. Just keep moving. You're going to go up and down, but just keep going up in our faith in Christ, our walk with Christ. Remember, revival comes from a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and so on and so on. Revival begins within the city, not necessarily just the city itself, but it begins where the people are. And revival results from repentance and redemption. God has been telling me in my heart, repent. Just repent and focus on me. Focus on daily revival of your own life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church, this opportunity to preach your word. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations on our hearts, both individually and collectively, were acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Father, I thank you so much for preaching itself, you know what it's meant to me in my heart, Father, to be able to stand before your people and expound upon your word, Father. And Father, I thank you for each new day. I thank you for today, your Lord's day. And I pray that we can look closer to you each and every day to experience daily revival in your Son each and every day, because we know we are not promised tomorrow. And so I pray that we, as people of you, Father, as children of you, can start right now with revival. Start today and go and spread that message to the corners of the earth, Father. I ask all these things in your Son's name, Christ. Amen.